Well, how do you respond when you're criticized, when you're slandered, when you're treated badly and unjustly? Have you ever done the right thing and still been criticized? How do you personally respond to suffering, particularly when that suffering is unjust and is unfair? Well, as we've been studying 1 Peter, we've been seeing that Peter gives very clear instructions as to how we should act and how should we respond in difficult circumstances. He's told us, as we saw on Sunday, that if we are a servant, we should obey our master, even if that master is unreasonable and harsh and difficult. Now, as we come to the final verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is going to broaden his scope, and he addresses all Christians who may be experiencing persecution, distress, unjust treatment, suffering being one of the main themes of 1 Peter. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you've come without a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. It's very important that we not only hear the word, but that we see it. That's why I encourage you to come with a Bible. This is a magnificent passage of Scripture, very appropriate for Good Friday, as Peter presents the perfect example, the supreme example of suffering in our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. So let me read with you 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isn't that a magnificent passage? Written, incidentally, by a fisherman. Peter, a fisherman by the Sea of Galilee, called by Christ, follows him, and now, as a mature apostle, is giving us, through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, this magnificent passage focusing on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ also suffered for you, first of all, as the supreme example for disciples. For those of us who follow Jesus Christ, this example of suffering is magnificent. As I say, Christians are not exempt from unjust suffering. When we suffer for doing good, Peter's told us we are to endure patiently in verses 20 and 21. He's also going to tell us in chapter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised when suffering comes to you. When you suffer, don't say, I didn't deserve this. Don't say, why me? We read in the Gospels that Jesus was hated without a cause. John Bunyan writes, suffering comes not by chance or by the will of men, but by the will and appointment of God. So be prepared to suffer as a Christian. We read in verse 20, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. God is watching how you respond in that difficult circumstance. And then in verse 21 comes this amazing statement, Christ also suffered for you. Jesus, the man of sorrows, was reviled, was beaten, was scourged, was deserted, and finally crucified. None of us has ever suffered like Christ, who was totally innocent and clearly did not deserve to suffer. Now, says Peter, you have been called to this, verse 21, for to this, that is suffering, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. And he's now saying that Jesus Christ is the perfect example, the supreme example of responding to unjust suffering. Christ's death was for our salvation. We'll think of that in a moment. But it also is for our example. This is what Peter is saying in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Notice this, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This word example is an interesting word. It can be used for a child carefully tracing the pattern of letters as he or she learns to write. I don't know how you recall when you were learning to write. I look back with some fear on Mrs. McDonald teaching us how to write. And I well remember when we were given these, shows how old I was, but or I am, giving us these nibs, not a biro or a pencil or a fountain pen, but just a nib and an inkwell. Many of you have never used that. You say you don't want to. You're spoiled. You didn't learn to write properly. But there we were, and Mrs. McDonald, who tolerated no nonsense in her class, with 30 of us or so, poor woman, put up on the board her clear cursive writing, teaching us to write cursive. I think it was up light and down dark, or it could have been the other way around. I don't know, who cares, but there it was. And I would dip my pen, my nib, into the ink and try up light and down dark. Trying to copy exactly the example Mrs. McDonald had put on the board, usually ending up with a lot of ink and using that ink blotter very much. What a mess as I looked at my paper, but there it was. That's the point. She provides the example, and I am to look at that example and put down exactly what she says on the paper. A pattern is given. You're suffering. You wonder what to do. Don't complain. Don't gossip about it. Look to Christ. Peter says he provides the example, leaving you an example. He is the perfect example. And, says Peter, so that we might follow in his steps, like a child in the snow following his father. The father goes ahead and leaves the steps in the snow, and the son or the daughter follows in the steps of the father. That's the point. As a Christian, we are followers of Christ. We follow him in all kinds of ways. And now, says Peter, when you are suffering, I want you to follow Christ. I want you to imitate his example. Apostle John says in his epistle of 1 John, we ought to walk in the same way that he walked. I'm a follower of Christ. That's what a Christian means. And now Peter very skillfully gives us three steps to follow when we experience suffering. First of all, step one, when you're suffering, do not sin. Look at our text. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In the midst of his suffering, Jesus did not sin. He committed no sin. That can only be said of our Savior, isn't it? From first to last, as his critics looked and inspected him, as they tried to find some fault in what he said and what he did and what he taught, they found no fault in him. Peter is saying, he did no sin. Paul, the great intellectual, said, in him there is no sin. John, the apostle of love, says that there is no sin in him. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. He's perfect in all of his ways. And even in the worst of his hours, in the darkest of hours, in the suffering of the cross, our Savior committed no sin. We are to live holy and loving lives at work, at school, at home, in the midst of difficult and unjust circumstances is the point. And being treated badly, being treated unfairly, is no excuse for sinning. See, how you respond to suffering, how you respond to difficulty reveals your true character. All of us are nice, kind people when things are going well. But how do you respond to injustice? How do you respond to unfairness? How are you in that difficult marriage? How are you working for that difficult boss? How are you in the home when you're being ridiculed for being a Christian? That reveals your true character. And when you are suffering, we know this from experience, don't we? It's very easy to sin. And one of the main ways we sin is in our speech. But notice what Peter says, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. How wonderful. Look again at the man of sorrows. He's been mocked. He's been scourged. He's been ridiculed. They're putting a crown of thorns on him. They're putting a robe and they're mocking him as a king. And all of these circumstances, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Can that be said of you? Do you think of the time you've suffered? What about your words? That's step number one. When suffering, do not sin. Step number two, when you're suffering, do not retaliate. This is difficult for us, isn't it? Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. In the face of ignorance and violence and spitting and mocking and scourging, our blessed Savior did not keep protesting his innocence. Don't you marvel at the silence of our Lord at his trial, that unjust trial? That poor Judge Pilate, as he goes before Herod, as he stands before the Sanhedrin, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was reviled, he did not threaten. He didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten. Silence in the midst of suffering. That's very difficult, isn't it? Our natural tendency is to retaliate. Our natural tendency is to defend ourselves. Our natural retaliate, our natural response is to give as good as we got. Not so our Savior. Now he says, here's the example. You are to follow in his steps. When he suffered, he committed no sin. Furthermore, when he was reviled, when he was mocked, when he was cheered, he did not threaten in return. Look back in your life. How's it been for you? Peter is telling us, in the midst of suffering, look to the Savior. He bears the cruel scourge of men in meek and lowly grace, the plaited crown of thorns, which then upon his head they place, submissive when in hate again they spit upon his face. You ever had anyone spit at you? And sitting down, they watch him there. They mock his holy name and gaze with rude and vulgar stare upon that cross of shame. All this they dare, nor know nor care, to suffer thus he came. Peter is saying, you've been called to this. You've been called to suffering. and your Savior, Christ, suffered for you. In his suffering, he did not retaliate. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I give my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This was the Savior who taught us to turn the other cheek. This is the Savior who taught us to love our enemies, and he did that on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Step one, when suffering, do not sin. Step two, do not retaliate. Step three, surrender everything, including yourself, to the Lord. Verse 23 again. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But this is what he did do. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Our Savior's continual trust in that time of suffering was in his Father who judges justly. In the midst of suffering, you think it's unfair, you think God should do something about it, and God will do something about it. That is a future date, and that is reserved to the Father. The one who judges justly, what are you to do, what am I to do? You're to surrender the whole situation to your Heavenly Father and surrender yourself to the righteous judge. Don't think about getting even. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. One day everything will be brought into the open. I know it's unfair. I know you're being treated badly. I know that you're trying to help people and they are being very nasty and mean to you. What are you to do? You're to continue to entrust everything to the righteous judge. This is a demonstration of your total dependence and trust in the Lord. We thought on Sunday how important it is in suffering to live by faith. Here's an act of faith, an acknowledgement of God's sovereign providence over your life. And so in the midst of suffering, surrender everything, the whole situation, and yourself to the Lord. Are you being slandered, maligned, misunderstood, suffering? Follow in his steps. Do not sin. Do not retaliate, but surrender everything to the Lord. The supreme example of suffering for disciples. He gives us an example, but there's more, isn't there? Christ suffered for you not only as an example, he suffered for you. He is the supreme sacrifice for sinners. Christ's death was for our salvation as well as an example. There are people who only look at Christ as an example and forget that he came to save. Notice what Peter says, verse 24, in this wonderful verse that we love. He himself, that's our Savior, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Peter hadn't always understood that. Remember in Matthew 16, in the great declaration that Peter, being taught by the Father himself, declares that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That wonderful declaration commended by our Savior. And then our Savior begins to explain what kind of Messiah he was, that this Messiah was going to suffer and be crucified and rise again. And Peter says, no. You can't die. You can't suffer. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says to say, get you behind me, Satan. The cross is essential to the redemptive purposes of God. But now Peter, as a much wiser man, as a mature apostle of Jesus Christ picks up his pen and tells us that he himself, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's writing with great feeling, isn't he, to suffering saints. Our sins were borne, think of this, by our Savior in his body on the tree. Doesn't say on the cross. This is the word for a stake. This is the word for a gallows. This is the word for a piece of wood. And Peter is ruling the crucifixion in human history. This is what actually happened. That the blessed, innocent Savior is crucified on a piece of wood, on the tree. And as he is dying on that tree, he is bearing our sins. Deuteronomy had said in Mosaic Law that the criminal was to be hung on a tree. Here is our Savior, as far as the society was concerned, is now a criminal, convicted, and he's put to death on a tree, and all of the humiliation involved in that. So Peter is now telling us that Christ is not only our example, he is our substitute. He is our Savior. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Meditate on that. All of us have sinned. All of us are in righteousness. Here is the only way we can become righteous. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 that Christ became our righteousness. He takes our sin, we receive his righteousness in this great exchange. And the punishment and penalty which we richly deserved is borne on Christ. He bears our sin in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And someone says, well, do we really need a Savior? Can't we live a good life by ourselves? Can't we get to heaven by our own efforts? Why do you need a Savior? I think Peter gives us the answer in verse 24. At the end of it, he says, well, let me read the whole verse, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then he says, by his wounds you have been healed. Spiritually speaking, we are wounded. We're sick. This disease of sin wounds us. These wounds of sin are so severe that they will cause your death. The wages of sin is death. Spiritually speaking, then, we are sick. We've got these wounds, and these wounds will never, ever heal by themselves. We need a physician. We need the great physician who's going to come and is going to cure the disease of sin so that we who are sick, we who are wounded, may be healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. Yes, there is ultimate healing in the atonement. Not all of the benefits of salvation are received now, but we know that by his wounds, we are healed. Do these words sound familiar? Clearly, in writing these verses, Peter is meditating on Isaiah 53, verse 5. At the end of verse 5, it says, with his wounds we are healed. Because of sin, I'm wounded, I'm bruised, I'm broken. And our Savior comes, and by his wounds, the wounds of Calvary, the wounds of the cross, we are healed. All of us are sick. But then he says in verse 25, for you were straying like sheep. Straying like sheep. Does that sound familiar if you know your Bibles? Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We were sick. And now he says, you were straying like sheep. You've wandered away from God. You've left the path that God has for you. Straying like sheep and left by ourselves, we would never, ever return to the fold. What does our good shepherd do? Jesus tells us in Luke 15, in the parable of the 100 sheep and one is lost. Oh, the shepherd, the good shepherd, our Savior. What does he do? He goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. Our Savior came to seek and to save the lost. And the good shepherd, when he finds us, he puts us on his shoulder and takes us back to the fold. And says Jesus, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. You wondered? You hear? Perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home. You decided to go your own way and you've wandered. You've made a right mess of your life. And here you are on this Good Friday at Calvary Church. Maybe you didn't really want to come, but someone invited you, and here you are, and you're a sheep that's wandered. Here's the good news, the wonderful good news, that the Good Shepherd comes to seek you, to save you, and to bring you back to that wonderful fold. Once wandering, now found. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Once I was straying, now I'm found. Once I was lost, and now I'm in the fold. That fold which is an eternal fold. I'm eternally safe. I'm eternally secure. I've been found by the Good Shepherd. I was once wandering, and my magnificent Savior has come and has saved me and brought me to the fold. Peter says, verse 25, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer, the guardian of our souls. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? And to know that whatever life has for me, that I'm in the care of the Good Shepherd. He's the overseer of my soul. And he has me by the hand, and he'll never let me go. And he gives me eternal life, and I shall never perish, and no one will ever snatch me out of his hand. He is the Good Shepherd. He's the eternal shepherd. And he's found me. Once I was straying, says Peter, but now you have returned to the shepherd, to the overseer, to the guardian of your soul. Someone who's watching over us, caring for us in all of the big decisions of life and the trivial decisions of life. He's the good shepherd. Yes, Christ's death is the supreme example for disciples, but it is the supreme sacrifice for sinners. Christ's suffering was not on his own account. Verse 21, he suffered for you. Verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Christ takes the punishment and evil on the cross that we deserve, and he carries them all away. And Peter clearly is meditating on Isaiah 53 when he talks about sheep, when he talks about by his wounds we are healed. Verse 5, which was put on the screen earlier, of Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. What's a transgression? A deliberate going over the line. Don't do this. This is the line, and we go over it. That's a transgression. Our Savior comes, and he is pierced. It refers to the violent death of our Lord. This is the assault of man, the sinner, on the Messiah, the Savior. David says in Psalm 22, in prophecy, they pierced my hands and my feet. And he's pierced for your transgressions because you have over and over again crossed the line. You have deliberately done what God tells you not to do. He's pierced for our transgressions. Then He is crushed for our iniquities. If a transgression is the stepping of a line, our iniquity refers to our inward depravity, our inward deceitfulness, the very twisted nature of our sin. It's an iniquity, and he is crushed for our iniquities. Our sin is pictured as a heavy weight. The profound weight of all of our iniquities are crushing the Messiah. Do you get the picture? He's crushed. He's pierced. He's crushed for our iniquities. And then, as we've thought, with his wounds, we are healed. We have the disease of sin. Christ is the divine healer. He comes, and with his wounds, we're healed. Stripe by stripe, blow by blow, wound by wound, agony by agony, he has borne the punishment of our sin, and in that way heals our wounds. What love. What a mystery. I want you to think of it personally. He's bearing your sin. He's wounded for you, yes. He's crushed for you. He's being scourged for you. Christ also, Peter says, suffered for you. As we come to the Lord's table and we're meditating on these beautiful and poignant words, Christ also suffered for you. If you're a follower of Christ, as you take the bread and the cup, can you personalize it and say, Christ also suffered for me? He bore my sins in his body on the tree. And we praise him and we thank him and we love him and we seek to serve him. That old rugged cross reminds us that when we suffer, we do not suffer alone. What a wonderful example for us to follow the steps of the man of sorrows. No retaliation, no bitterness. How many people have suffered and for years afterwards they're consumed by a bitterness because of the injustice they perceive they have been injured by. And there may have been a grave injustice. There may have been a tremendous unfairness of a situation, but they have been consumed and almost paralyzed by bitterness. That is not the path of the Savior. No retaliation, no threats, but complete submission to his Father's will. Entrusting himself, notice, to him who judges justly. That's our supreme example of suffering. When I was a young attorney, the senior partner of the firm, James M.S. Tate, was my mentor. And he was a bit of a poet, and he wrote this as he contemplated Christ's suffering on the tree. He says, "Be still, proud heart. How can I stand and gaze upon that head so humbly bending low and not lament with tears and shame of face thy willful ways, rebelling, murmuring so? Oh, for the grace in every earthly loss to bow the head to Christ, to bow the head to God as Christ did on the cross." Do you see our Savior? Not my will, but yours be done. And at the end, when he shouts in triumph, "It is finished," what did the scripture say? He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Wasn't that his head flopped down? No, he deliberately bowed his head to the Father's will. He had come to atone for the sins of the world. He'd come to bear our sins. And so he, in total submission to his Father, surrendering himself to the one who judges justly, he bows his head. In the same way, we are to have the grace in every earthly loss to bow the head to God as Christ did on the cross. Christ's suffering for us then is not only our supreme example for us to follow, it is the supreme sacrifice for all of our sins. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you sit here? Are you right with God? Have you received the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God? Have you repented of your sins and cried out to Christ for forgiveness? Look to the cross. See him there, dying for our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. And we say, hallelujah. What a Savior. What love. What an example. What a sacrifice for sinners. Our Father, we come on this holy evening and on this holy ground as we think of our Savior, that he suffered for us, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, and we're overwhelmed by your love and your grace. May we, Father, always bow our head to you, our Heavenly Father, and commit every situation to you and keep looking to Christ. We thank you that he gives us this feast so that our focus will be on him. Help us to remember him now in his precious name. Amen.